have gathered together this morning to worship the King of Kings, the one who is adored in both heaven and on earth. And that King, our God, is present with us this morning and greets us with these words. May grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. Good morning and welcome to LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Whether you're worshiping with us here in person or through our live stream, we're glad you are here this morning. We extend a special welcome to anyone who is visiting with us, and we particularly welcome the friends and family who are here to witness and celebrate the profession of faiths. Everyone is invited to a time of coffee and fellowship in our multi-purpose room after the morning service. That room is found down the hallway and to the right. For those of you who are a part of District 6, it is your district coffee day, and so you will be in the parlor, which is down the hallway and to the left. If your district hasn't met yet, you can check your bulletin to see which Sunday you are scheduled for. This morning, we continue our sermon series on wisdom. Last week, we looked at what the Proverbs say about caring for the poor and the needy. Today, we turn our hearts and minds to the topic of deceit. Deceit means the act of causing someone to accept what is true, that which is actually false. Other words that are similar to deceit are lying, tricking, and deception. I'm sure many of us can think of a moment in our lives where we've told a lie. Or maybe we've said something untrue, hoping people would accept it as true. While lying doesn't seem like the most terrible sin we could be talking about, God put it in the Ten Commandments, making it important for us to understand and confess. The ninth commandment says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." The Heidelberg Catechism gives us details about what this means. Let us use that question and answer as our form of confession this morning. What is the aim of the ninth commandment? That I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are the very devices the devil uses. And they would call down on me God's intense wrath. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. Let us go to God in prayer. Lord, we often ask that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. Yet we often lie with our mouths. We meditate on false teachings, and we deceive ourselves and our neighbors. We confess to you, Lord, those times when we have lied, tricked, and deceived others. Forgive us, Lord, and give us the strength, wisdom, and patience to speak and meditate on true things. In your name we pray, amen. Timothy often begins his writings with the statement, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance." Hear these trustworthy words from him this morning, reminding us that Jesus died to save us from our sins, and that through us the good news may be proclaimed. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. LaGrave Church, today we have the privilege of witnessing the faithful work of God in the lives of three people, actually three siblings, Anne, Maxwell, and Grace Decker. The three of them were baptized, they were received into the life of this church, and today they are ready to come before you and before God and proclaim their faith in Jesus and become full members of the work of this church and the church worldwide. Before I invite them up, I want to give you a brief introduction of them. Anne is working this summer and is hoping to go back to school in the fall to study nursing. She enjoys reading and golfing. Maxwell is a sophomore at Hope College, studying economics. He enjoys golf, being outdoors, and hanging out with friends. And Grace is entering her senior year at Grand Rapids Christian High School. She also enjoys being outside and hanging out with friends, and she particularly enjoys the beach and going on hikes. At this time, I'm going to invite Ann, Maxwell, and Grace forward. Awesome. Welcome. You guys can face the people. You don't have to face me. We've chatted enough. In a good way. Ann, Maxwell, Grace, at each of your baptisms, you were adopted as God's children and made members of the body of Christ. At each of your baptisms, you were united with Christ in his death and his resurrection and promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in your baptism, you were called to one day personally respond to God's promises by proclaiming your faith in front of his people and God himself. And today you're responding to that call by declaring, as Paul says in Ephesians, that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. At this time, I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and at the end, if you agree with them, I'll ask you to respond with, "I do, God helping me." First, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, sent to redeem the world? Do you love and trust him as the one who saves you from your sin? And do you, with repentance and joy, embrace him as the Lord of your life? Second, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God revealing Christ and his redemption, and that the confessions of this church faithfully reflect this revelation? Third, do you accept the gracious promises of God sealed to you in your baptism? And do you affirm your union with Christ and his church, which your baptism signifies? And finally, do you promise to do all you can, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to strengthen your love and commitment to Christ by sharing faithfully in the life of the church, honoring and submitting to its authority? And do you join with the people of God in doing the work of the Lord everywhere? Anne, what is your answer?
I do, God helping me.
Maxwell, what is your answer?
I do, God helping me.
Grace, what is your answer?
I do, God helping me.
Amen. As an act of unity and love, the LaGrave congregation not only welcomes you into full participation in the life of the church, but promises its continued support to you as well. This faith journey was never meant to be walked alone, and today is just another step in that journey, and this church will continue to be beside you. So, congregation, if you agree with the following question, I invite you to respond with, "We do, God helping us." Do you, LaGrave Church, promise to love, support, pray for, and encourage Ann, Maxwell, and Grace as they continue to grow alongside you as members of the body of Christ? Amen. Ann, Maxwell, and Grace, I now welcome you into full participation in the life of the church, both its joys and its sorrows. I present you with these certificates so you can remember this day. I tried to put them in order of your age, but I'm going to double check. Awesome. Great. And to close, I'm going to pray a blessing over you now. Let us pray. Dear God, your children, Anne, Maxwell, and Grace, who you adopted and claimed as your own at their baptism, have proclaimed their faith in you today. And we are so grateful for this step in their faith journey, and we're honored to have been witnesses to it. And so, Lord, we ask that you go before them to lead them, go behind them to protect them, go beneath them to support them, and go beside them to befriend them. May Anne, Maxwell, and Grace be not afraid. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let us go to God in prayer. Dear God, as Paul wrote in Ephesians, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is in all and through all and in all. God, we proclaim with our minds and hearts, through the things we do and say, that you are that one God. In you, all things hold together. In you, life is found. And in you, we are adopted into a family for all eternity. Thank you, Lord, for claiming us as your children. Thank you for the milestones of our faith journey that symbolize this love and adoption, such as baptism and profession of faith. We specifically thank you for the baptisms of Henry and Noah last week, and for the profession of faith of Anne, Maxwell, and Grace this morning. Lord, as your family, we spend time sharing in one another's joys. We rejoice in the work of our missionaries, and we specifically thank you for Gwen Hanna and her work in Colorado. We thank you for our summer interns, Ashley and Tolu, who continue to find new and creative ways to engage with our neighbors. Thank you for their open hearts, their gentle words, and their willing spirit to serve those in need. And Lord, we praise you for the continued work of the Long Range Planning Committee. Sustain them as they continue to work toward a partnership with neighboring organizations and finalize a plan for the renovation. Along with sharing in each other's joys, Lord, we also hold each other up when life begins to weigh us down. And life especially feels heavy in seasons of grief. And so, Lord, we lift up those who are living with the weight of loss, whether recent or some time ago, because we know that there's no timetable for grief. This morning, we specifically pray for Laura Jane as she grieves the loss of her husband, Myron, and we pray for the Vanderveld family and the loss of Gary's mom, Joanne. Hold these families close to you, Lord, and give them peace. We pray, too, for those who are struggling with physical and mental health needs. We lift up Renee Kuiper, Carol Hoffman, Dave Vander Ark, and Steve Palazzolo. Draw near to them, Lord, and strengthen them. As we pray for those who are sick, injured, recovering, or in hospice, Lord, we also lift up those who are caregivers for these people. As a family, we're called to bear each other's burdens, and we know some are in a season where they've been called to do that more extensively. So, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, strengthen, uphold, and empower the caregivers of our congregation. Lord, we come before you as your children, as members of your covenant family. We praise you for being the one God who is in all, through all, and in all. May we proclaim this good news about you as moments arise, and may we find ways to invite others to become part of your family. In your name we pray, amen.
Oh. the children's message come on forward. Stand down, have a seat around me, and I'll do a little talking with you today. And have a seat. I'm going to stand for a second and talk to the congregation. As the kids come forward, I want to draw your attention to a couple of announcements in your bulletin. Places where there are needs. We need more ushers. So if you are a friendly person, and I know that some of you are, consider that. Look in your bulletin. We also need more live stream AV people. So if you're a techie person, and this is especially good for you younger ones here, maybe have a look at that. Thanks. Come on, kids. How are we doing? We still got some balcony people? Yes, we do. I think. Or am I wrong? Okay, we'll start. So did you see Anne and Max and Grace, those three young people stand up here? They probably didn't look that young to you. They probably look pretty old to you, right? Yeah, they were young, trust me. But they stood up here, and they said they wanted to follow Jesus. They made profession of faith, right? Our whole life, we're trying to follow Jesus, right? I'm trying to do that every day. You're trying to do that every day. We're trying to follow Jesus. That's what life is about. And they took an important step. And there's sometimes when we're trying to follow Jesus that what we do is we stand up here and say something, or a parent say something. Three times we do that normally. First time in our journey with Jesus is our baptism, right? If you were here last week, did you see the baptism? Right? That's when God says to us, you're my child and you're special. Yeah. So that's step one. Second step is, okay. The second step is table fellowship, right? That's when you say, I love Jesus and I want to have the food. Like we sometimes have bread and wine at this table. I want to come to this table and eat that special meal with our family. Have any of you made table fellowship already? Not yet? You have. Okay, one person, Leah has. So it's when you get a little older, that's when you make that second step. Max and Grace and Anne have all done that already. And they're doing, so when you make that step, you get to celebrate Lord's Supper. Max and Grace and Anne have made another step to profession of faith. And guess what they get to do now? They get to be on committees. They laughed at a joke because most people say, committees is hard work, right? And committees aren't necessarily fun. But you know what? The church, Jesus gives us all kinds of work to do. We care for each other. We help people in the world. And we tell other people about Jesus. That takes a lot of work. And so sometimes you have to have committees. You got to get people who work. And they're saying, I'm willing to stand up and be part of that work now, is what they say. But they're not done, even though they've made that third step their whole life. For me too. I'm still trying to follow Jesus better, even though I made profession of faith ages ago. Let me tell you something about myself. Sometimes when I'm driving in the car and the person in front of me is going a little bit slow, I get impatient. I get annoyed. And maybe some of your parents do that too. And I know that's not good. I know that's not what Jesus wants me to do. And I'm trying to follow him better. So I'm trying to be more patient. I'm trying to be more patient. Because my whole life, your whole life, we're trying to follow Jesus better. I hope that someday you'll make profession of faith. And I hope that your whole life, you'll work at following Jesus. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children? Go in peace. Our Bible reading this morning is printed in your liturgies, a series of Proverbs printed in your liturgies as we continue our sermon series on the way of wisdom. And today we will look at what the book of Proverbs and indeed all of Scripture has to tell us about wisdom and deceit, wisdom and lying. And again, so many Proverbs on this, Couldn't possibly read them all, but I've chosen 11 that I will read, and hopefully they will give you the gist of what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. And one thing that is clear if you read through the book of Proverbs, and frankly, as you look through all of Scripture, is that God hates lying. Deceit is a serious matter, even though people do it all the time. Do you remember John 8? Quiz question. Do you remember what Jesus calls the devil? He gives a name for the devil. He calls him the father of lies, right? The father of lies. It's like a title. And Jesus goes on to say that lying is like the devil's native language. And by contrast in John, Jesus said, it said of Jesus, he came from the Father full of grace and truth. And he's the way, the truth, and the life. So you have this vivid picture. Jesus is the truth. The evil one's a father of lies. And so you get a sense that managing our deceit, lying, deceit, we are on the front lines of the struggle between good and evil in our world and in our own souls. God cares deeply that we are people of integrity and truth. And that's clear from the very first proverb of our reading. Let's read them together. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbor deceit. A false witness will not go unpunished, and whoever pours out lies will perish. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Those who flatter their neighbors are spreading nets for their feet. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. And wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. This is the word of the Lord. So 3 points again this morning, 3 points about lying. I'm not going to preach three-point sermons. I know I've done this several Sundays in a row, but there's something about Proverbs that really lends itself to that form. 3 points. The lure of the lie, the damage of the lie, and the way of truth. Lure of the lie, the damage of the lie, and the way of truth. First, the lure of the lie. And as I thought about lying today, thought about what it was and what it means, I found myself thinking back to a podcast I heard ages ago on This American Life. It aired way back in 2001. And this is a segment of this podcast. In that segment, the reporter went out and he asked what seemed like an innocent question but was actually really profound. He said, imagine that you could have a superpower. And only you can have this superpower. The whole world, you're the only one who gets this superpower. If you could have this one superpower that you could have that you and no one else, would you choose flight or invisibility? If you had to choose one of those, only you would have it. Would it be flight or would it be invisibility? And you hear people's answers and what goes on in their heads, and it's very interesting. The first thing that a lot of people went for was flight, because flight is awesome, right? Right? If to be able to walk outside after this service and to sort of spread your wings and soar up and do like one loop around the steeple and then fly out over Grand Rapids and then down the Grand River towards Grand Haven, then out over Lake Michigan with the glittering Lake Michigan beneath you, that would be so cool. So a lot of people chose flight first, but the more they thought about it, people started to bend towards invisibility. Can you guess why? Because invisibility has more power. Invisibility gives you the power to slip out of situations that are awkward. Invisibility gives you the power to discover secrets that you aren't supposed to know, to manipulate situations without anyone else knowing, to see things that you're not supposed to see. Invisibility offers power and control. And the more they thought about it, the more people started to tip towards the darker power of invisibility. When we lie, when we use deceit, we choose the power of invisibility. Because every lie, when we lie, we take part of our own life and our own truth, or part of the truth of the world out there, and we cloak it in invisibility so others can't see it. And we do it for our own personal advantage so that we can control the situation. When we lie, we choose invisibility. 6-year-old Jody took the cookie that was on her neighbor's desk in kindergarten class. Poor George brought a really nice cookie to school and he left it on his desk. And right before recess, it was so yummy, Jody took it. And the teacher knows, George comes to the teacher and says, "Someone took my cookie." And so the teacher confronts Jody and says, "Jody, did you take George's cookie? Because someone said they saw you on the playground eating a cookie during recess. Was that George's cookie?" And in an instant, Jody chooses the power of invisibility. She chooses a lie. "That was my cookie. I brought it from home. I didn't take George's cookie." And she says it with complete conviction. She says it with complete authority. And it works. This person who was so powerful, her kindergarten teacher, this person who had power, she controlled that person for a second. She slid right by her. It was like magic. She just went right past. In her 6-year-old mind, she feels the rush of power that came from the lie, and she makes a note of this power for future reference. That is the lure of the lie. It's a very real power. Lies give us the power of invisibility, and it is a significant and potent thing. If you notice in the Proverbs that I read, at least a couple of them, and there's many other places in Scripture, where it talks about how lies cover things, how lies conceal things. Proverbs 26:24, "Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbor deceit. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips is a fool." Disguise, concealment, invisibility. All lies do this. When we flatter someone, we cloak what we really feel and we say words that we think will get them to do what we want. When we spin, we conceal some of the true story or some of the data that we know to be true because we want someone to understand things in a certain way so that we can bend them to our will. A false witness in court does this. They are not interested in justice. They're going to just say part of the truth, or they're going to tell a complete fabrication. Why? Because they want the court case to go the way they want it to go, to bend to their will. You know what it makes me think of? Makes you think of the ring and the Lord of the Rings. If you know the story at all, right, you know that the ring is a lure, right? It's a temptation. People want to have the ring because the ring offers you the power to control people. But what happens to you when you put the ring on? You become invisible. You see why lying is so common, so pervasive, and so tempting, because it offers you this ability to control. Which brings us to point two, the results of the lie. Proverbs is very clear, and Scripture is very clear, that lying may be powerful, but it's also enormously destructive. It does enormous damage, and if you were listening carefully, you will notice that there was two kinds of damage that were mentioned in the Proverbs. One, when you lie, you do damage to the people and to the world outside yourself, right? Lying hurts others. A flattering mouth works ruin. A lying tongue hates those it hurts. And we know this, and the most obvious way this happens is, of course, by the destruction of trust. Right? So many of the institutions in our society depend on trust. Family depends on trust. Marriage depends on trust. Friendships depend on trust. The medical system depends on you trusting doctors. The banking system depends on you trusting banks. All the institutions and relationships in our society depend on trust, and when we lie, we destroy trust. So it does significant damage on the outside. And I could spend 20 minutes talking about that, but I don't want to. I want to talk about the other kind of damage that lying does. Proverbs also says that when you lie, you do damage to your own soul. You corrupt your own heart. Gives you power in the short term, but does damage to you in the long term. The unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Whoever pours out lies will perish. That's like Lord of the Rings too, isn't it? When you take the ring and put it on, you get power, but what does it do to you over the long term? It corrupts you. It destroys your soul. How does lying do that to your soul? Let's go back to Jody, the little kindergarten kid who took the cookie. Now, she's fooled her fellow student. She's fooled her teacher. She thinks she's getting away with something. What she maybe doesn't see is how she's done profound damage to her, all the relationships in her life, the teacher and the other students. Now, obviously, it'd be easy to see that damage if she got caught. If somehow the teacher found out it was a lie, there would be this moment of confrontation, and the teacher would say, I don't know if I can trust you anymore. But that would be better than if she did not get caught. If she did not get caught, the results of this lie would be more damaging to her soul. She would not realize it, but she has created a rift between her and all those other people because she's concealed a part of who she truly is. She's pulled this cloak of invisibility over a bit of her heart. And now the rest of the world will not be able to see her heart as clearly as they could before. Whenever you lie, you make an exchange. You exchange intimacy and the possibility of being known for power. Whenever you lie, you exchange connection for power and control. Which means that every time you lie, you make yourself more insubstantial. You make yourselves less real, less able to connect with other people. Every lie makes you more insubstantial because less and less of you is known and people won't be able to have a real relationship with you. Again, Proverbs hints at how lies make things insubstantial. 12:19. Truthful lips endure forever, substantive, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment, insubstantial. 21 verse 6, a fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. The more you lie, the more you are hidden, and the less you are able to properly connect. You become a wraith. Lord of the Rings again, right? What happens to the people who are corrupted by the power of the ring? They become wraiths, ghosts. Same thing for us. The more we lie, pretty soon every conversation is a performance. Every interaction is designed to present to this world this character that you've created for the sake of your own power. Thomas More was executed by King Henry VIII in 1535, almost 500 years ago. He's a churchman, and he was executed because he refused to sanction Henry's marriage to Catherine of Aragon. He said it was adultery, and when people tried to get him to back off that, he refused because it was adultery. He was right about that. Henry didn't like that very much, so he put him in the Tower of London and cut his head off. In 1960, and those of you who are older maybe know this, a man named Robert Bolt wrote a play about this incident. It was called A Man for All Seasons. And that play later became a movie, which actually won Best Picture. In the play, Moore's daughter, Meg, comes to him when he's in the tower. And he knows he's going to be executed. Comes to him and tries to convince him to change his mind, to sanction the marriage, to say, you know, it's okay. He said, Dad, just, you know, just say this thing. I know it's not in your heart. Just say this thing, and then they won't kill you. Moore refuses, and this is what he says. When a man takes an oath, Meg, he's holding his own self in his hands, like water. And if he opens his fingers, then he needn't hope to find himself again. When we lie, we hold ourselves in our hands, we open our fingers, and a little bit of our integrity drips out until there's just nothing left there for others to connect to. Which brings us to our final point, the antidote to lies, the way of truth. And for that, we should look at the last two proverbs on our list. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Maybe you remember that one. It's better known than some. And maybe when you first heard it, you thought, well, that's interesting. It's a vivid image, but I don't quite understand. Why is an honest answer like kissing? But when you start to realize that lying corrupts relationships and does such damage to relationships, then it starts to make sense. It's the opposite. It creates intimacy, honesty. When you speak to someone honestly, when you open your heart, and truly reveal rather than conceal who you are and what is going on, you become the opposite of a fleeting vapor, like 21:6. You become a person to whom people can really connect. This is real. In her book, No Ordinary Time, Doris Kearns Goodwin talks about Franklin Roosevelt and his presidency and the people around him, including Eleanor Roosevelt. And she tells about how I think you all know, Franklin Roosevelt had an affair, a long-term affair with, I believe it was his secretary, Lucy Mercer. And at some point, Eleanor finds out about it, and she's devastated. She's deeply hurt by what's happened. But because Eleanor Roosevelt is this sort of strong, can-do person, she doesn't tell anyone. She just keeps it inside. She hides it. And it's eating her up, and finally she can't stand it anymore, and she reveals it to her daughter, Anna. She tells her what her dad did and how much it hurt her. And what happens? They end up having this special relationship. This ends up becoming the most intimate relationship of their life. Why? Because she opened up her heart. She was honest with her daughter, vulnerable with her daughter, because an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. The last proverb on our list tells us that wounds from a friend can be trusted, or as of other translations that maybe are in your head, faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you have a really, really good friend, she will not be afraid to tell you what is really true about you, about the world, about what you're doing. She will tell you the truth without spin. She will tell you the truth without flattery. She will tell you the truth with great, great love, but she will put it plainly in front of you. I hope you all have friends like this in your life. Because what happens to you if you have friends like this in your life? You're grounded in reality. You're not wispy and insubstantial. You know what's really going on. You have people with whom you can truly connect. I don't know how many friends like that you have in your life, but if you belong to Jesus, you have at least one friend like that. Because that's the kind of relationship we have with Jesus. Jesus is the one person who ever walked this world that you can't use the cloak of invisibility on. Right? You can't do it. You can try. It won't work. He sees your soul completely. He knows who you are, and you know that he knows who you are. And the good news is, he still loves you, and his goal is to ground you, to free you from this self-deception and these lies and make you a whole, authentic, living person. Jesus is the friend who came to tell us how it really is. When he walked this earth, he did not pull his punches. He gave many faithful wounds so that we human beings would know the truth. And not only did he give these faithful wounds in his teaching, finally he received these faithful wounds. He gave himself up on the cross so that we could live in truth, so that we wouldn't be buffeted about by all the lies of the world, but we'd find this one place where there's authenticity, this one place where there's real life and there's real connection, so that we can become the people he intended us to be. It is so hard to know the truth in this world, right? In this world of deep fakes, where you see a video on television and you don't even know if it's real or not, and where every day people are trying to spin you and manipulate you, it is so hard to know the truth. But in Jesus, there is a deep root. There's this one place and this one community where you know you will get honesty, and you know that you'll be anchored in your true self. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. May we give ourselves to the one who is the truth so that we can walk in his way and find his abundant life. Amen. Lord, you know what a temptation it is for us to deceive. Sometimes outright lie, sometimes hide what we are really thinking. Lord, we do it for self-deception, we do it for self-protection, we do it to manipulate others, Lord, and it's killing us. Lord, make us people of the truth, anchor us in you because you are the truth, and let your Spirit live in us so that we can be people of integrity in this world. In Christ's name we pray, amen. receive the blessing of your God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Thank you.